Father, we love you so desperately and so dearly. We love you with all our heart, and still we don't know what that means. Help us to know you more. Help us to completely depend on Jesus, our Savior, for all that we do. Help us to, like Roger said, be 100% Christians in every area of our life. And Lord, as we come together as a community of Christ in this body, this portion of your body, the church, we praise you, and we come together in love and community, seeking to worship you through song, worship you through love and friendship and fellowship with the meal. But also, Lord, we come to worship you through the message. And we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear, and that you would touch us and help us to grow. Lord, as we talk about this tough subject, help us to truly understand it and apply it in our lives, helping us to love each other instead of judging one another. Bless us, and Lord, grow us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if I were king, I would make some changes around here. And notice I said that if I was king, I'm not talking about being president. I'm not interested in being president of the United States. I want to be the sovereign king of the United States. And if I were sovereign king, I'd make some changes. The first change I'd make is I would outlaw diesel trucks for personal use. They'd be gone. Man, they're loud, they're obnoxious, they blow pollutants all into the air. There's nothing worse than sitting at a stoplight next to a diesel, and you can't hear the radio, you can't talk to your, you know, the person sitting in the passenger seat. It just makes you furious. Then they take off and blow smoke all over you. You know, they'd be outlawed. And you know, if you had a trailer that was big enough where you really needed a diesel to pull it, well, then you could test and apply for a special permit. But there wouldn't be many permits, and it'd be a hard test. I'd make it so I'm king. First thing I'd do is outlaw diesel trucks. Second thing I would do, I would outlaw sandals on men. All right? I don't want to see your hairy feet hanging out all over the place. Put some shoes on those babies. And you know what? I really don't care if Jesus wore sandals. He lived in a different culture, in a different time. He didn't have the options that we have. And honestly, we all can agree that if Jesus were alive today, he'd wear cowboy boots. Okay? All right? So the second thing I would do is outlaw sandals on men, and that includes flip-flops. All right. Number three. The third thing I would do as king is I would put a salary cap on all professional sports. No athlete would be able to make more than $100,000 a year. And when you put a cap on the salaries, then you can cap ticket prices and the prices for refreshments. I mean, you bring those crazy salaries down, everything starts to come down, and families can start enjoying sporting events together again. And you might be thinking, boy, Mr. King, this is really silly stuff you're talking about. I mean, if the presidential candidates during the debate had mentioned diesel trucks or flip-flops, they would have been laughed off the stage. But you know what? I might have some ideas about the deficit and health care, but these things that are silly to you might not be so silly to me. So hopefully there are stuff that we can all agree on, you know, abolishing abortion and pornography, among other things. But honestly, there's some stuff that we wouldn't all agree on. Now, I hope you can see something here. I hope you notice that some of you might be upset right now. Especially those of you with diesel trucks, or those of you who like to wear sandals, or any pro athletes in the house. Yeah, where's Tyler? Tyler, sorry. And if you're not mad, if Tyler's not mad at me right now, then he's definitely uncomfortable. I've made you uncomfortable by my opinions. And what you should clearly see is that when I force my opinions on others, when I force my opinions on you, they become judgments, and no one likes to be judged. Now, what would happen is I, as sovereign king, would have to deal with some rebellious factions, a faction of diesel truck drivers who have their bumper sticker, "You'll only take my keys when you pry them from my cold, dead fingers," you know. And then I'll have another rebellious faction, these guys running around with their hairy toes on display for everyone to see. And then I, as king, will look bad about these disobedient rebels. I'll have to do something about the rebels, and it's on, baby. We're talking martial law about your sandals. Martial law. So what we find is that my harmless opinions became judgments that caused pain and division. Now notice, harmless opinions. They're kind of harmless. Harmless opinions gone viral. They become judgments and cause pain and division. I wonder if we have any of this going on in the church. You know, one person likes a certain style of music in the church, another has a different opinion. One person thinks church folks dress a certain way, and another guy has another opinion. Someone thinks that my child acts like Satan incarnate, and I beg to differ. I mean, have you seen how your child behaves lately? You know, you think my love handles are big? Have you looked in the mirror lately, Tubbo? You know, it can start so harmlessly. Just a comment. A comment of opinion. Is it opinion or judgment? Oh, here we go, baby. It's on. It's on. Someone's only called me Tubbo once in my life. Well, now make it three times, Tubbo! Is this what the body of Christ is supposed to look like? I mean, is this what we should be doing as Christians? I mean, Jesus is bringing together every tongue, every tribe, every nation in the church, his church. Are we to judge each other's differences when it's our differences coming together in unity that most glorifies God? I told you what I would do if I were king. What would you do if you were king? On second thought, keep your opinion to yourself. I want to introduce you something new this morning, a new dance, if you will. It's what I'm calling the Lumberjack Shuffle. The Lumberjack Shuffle. I've never met a real lumberjack in my life, but in my mind, it's my opinion, that a lumberjack is a big, hairy, burly, strong guy wielding an axe, who you know, like Paul Bunyan. And I know modern lumberjacks probably use chainsaws, but in my mind, they still use axes. And you know what they do? They chop. All day long, this is what they do. They chop so much that they have this muscle memory that their arms just kind of do this as a natural reflex. The lumberjack shuffle, they chop down. Is that what we do as Christians? We come to church and we just start chopping, doing the lumberjack shuffle. Oh, I love your hairdo, but it kind of makes your head look big, you know? Oh, is that you got something black in your teeth there? Oh, no, that's your teeth. Sorry. Have you ever thought about going to a doctor about that wart on your chin? Chop. Chop. But don't I have the right to state my own opinion? This morning, again, the topic of your choice is judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James chapter 4, remember it's towards the back of the New Testament. You're going to find 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, then James. You see 1st, 2nd Peter, you've gone too far. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And in our passage this morning, we're going to have three main points. We're going to talk about playing favorites. We're going to talk about playing God. We're going to talk about playing by the rules, God's rules. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, playing favorites, playing God, and playing by the rules, God's rules. And this week, as you do what you do, as you seek to live your life as a Christian, understand that God is God and we are not. And every time we judge another brother and sister in Christ, we're judging God. And we're telling him that his ordained command of loving and fellowshipping and serving one another isn't right. It's wrong. And our way is better. Think about it. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. You can read with me. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Our first point, playing favorites. Playing favorites. In the Gospels, Jesus often says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And what he's saying is, if you hear the word of the Lord, do it. Apply it in your life. I mean, the world is deaf and dumb to real truth and godly wisdom. The world is deaf and dumb. They don't hear, so naturally they don't seek to apply. And James is writing here to Christians spread throughout the nations, and he picks up on that same vital point. as really the main verse in the book of James is chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And all through James, man, he's saying, Christians, do it, do it, do it. Don't just be hearers, but doers of the word. Our faith should be practical, meaning it should be practiced in our lives, lived out as it mold, changes us, and God uses it to mold us. I mean, or else what good is our faith? And James is exhorting us to really live like Christians. And in this context of really living like a Christian, let's talk about judgmentalism. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it." James begins here using the term brothers. Brothers, meaning Christians. Fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not slander one another. The word slander literally means to speak against somebody. And it denotes any form of harmful speech as it's spoken against another person. So anyone who speaks against, anyone who slanders a fellow brother and sister in Christ is judging them. Now, let's quickly define some terms. A judge renders a judgment. And a judgment can be defined as an authoritative opinion. Now, what makes his opinion authoritative? The fact that it's based on law. So, remember that definition, we're going to come back to it. Judgment, authoritative opinion based on law. Then we have being judgmental, which is an attitude or spirit of judging, usually critical. Then you have judgmentalism, which is making value judgments as to right or wrong. So you have judgment, authoritative opinion from a judge is based on law. We have being judgmental, critical, judgmental attitude. And you have judgmentalism, making value judgments about another person as to right or wrong. Again, in verse 11, "Brothers, do not slander one another." This verse is not dealing with Christians judging the world. This verse is dealing with Christians judging each other. And James is saying, do not speak against, do not judge your brother or sister in Christ. Now, again, our first point is playing favorites. People tend to play favorites, even Christians. It comes natural. It's our default position to play favorites. Our favorite, by default, is ourself. Our favorite is our own opinion, our own likes or dislikes, our own bunch of friends. They're our favorites. And there are two things that come very easily, too easily, to people who play favorites. Number one, when you play favorites, you tend to equate your opinion with truth. When you play favorites, you tend to equate your opinion with truth. Now again, a judge makes an authoritative opinion based on law. What is your opinion based on? And man, our opinions can cut like a knife. I mean, I just made some very opinionated statements, some very judging statements about people who drive diesel trucks and men who wear sandals. And you know what? For some of you that relate, it's going to bother you. And you're going to come to me and you're going to make a comment and you're going to pass it off as a joke. "Oh, that was funny, Pastor. Ha ha. You know, the next time we go to Cobbler Creek, all you guys with sandals are going to line up like a chorus line and you're going to flash your feet at me." I mean, it's going to be on your mind. You'll never forget I said that. Why? Because it bothers you. My opinions. I mean, what were those opinions based on? What are our opinions based on? And who says they won't change tomorrow? The Apostle Paul dealt with some very opinionated people. And in Romans chapter 14, let me read verses 2 through 6. Paul says here, "One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than the other. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." So according to God's word through Paul, I'm free in Christ to eat whatever I want to eat. And are you going to tell me I have to eat what you like in order to be a good Christian? Or weigh what you weigh? Or watch on TV what you watch or read what you read in order to be a good Christian? I mean, who says our opinion is gospel? I'll tell you who. We do. We do. We tend to equate our opinions with truth, and when we speak against fellow Christians where there is no authority to do so, all we're doing is the lumberjack shuffle. Chop, chop. We're chopping them down at the knees. So when we play favorites, we tend to equate our opinion with truth. Number two, when we play favorites, we tend to judge everyone else's sin while overlooking our own. We tend to judge everyone else's sin while overlooking our own. I mean, it's so natural to speak against someone else, and it's so unnatural to speak against yourself. I mean, the jury box is a great place to be, but the defendant's chair, it's awful. It's awful. You know, many Christians are on the hunt, but they're blind to their own sinful reflections. There have been many spectacular sins in the history of the world. Let me mention one. David and Bathsheba. You know the story well. 2 Samuel 11. David was the king. He was the God-chosen, God-ordained, God-anointed king of Israel. And you don't mess with the king. You don't mess with his wife. You don't mess with his life. I mean, no way, Jose, do you do anything to disrupt the king. But King David, he stole another man's wife. He sent that man to his death. And he seemed kind of oblivious to it all until the prophet Nathan confronts him and says, "The jig is up, your kingship. You can't hide anything from God." I mean, how could David let this happen? You want to hear some more spectacular sins in history? How about your own? You know, if David, God's anointed king, a man after God's own heart, if he could let this happen, then man, it could happen to any of us. All sin is rebellion. All sin is rebellion against God's goodness and his grace and his mercy. All sin is falling short of God's perfect standard, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All sin is spectacular. It's spectacularly heinous and spectacularly hideous. But I want you to notice something important about David's sin. Let me read to you 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." Instead of orchestrating and participating in this spectacularly heinous sin, what should David have been doing? He should have been going off to war with the other kings. But he remained behind. But he remained in Jerusalem. What should he have been doing? I can ask the same question of us. I mean, what should we be doing besides judging our brothers and sisters in Christ? What should we be doing? Because it's sin. It's not just some bland flavor of sin. It's a utterly heinous blend of sin. Again, back in James 4, "Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it." Judging others, speaking against others, is in reality speaking against God's law, which is speaking against God himself. And when James here says that we're speaking against God's law, what exactly is he talking about? Well, in the context of James, he's talking about the royal law that he introduced back in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, playing favorites, you sin and are convicted of the law as lawbreakers. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. What law? The law to love one another. Man, we play favorites when we vomit our opinions all over someone else. We play favorites when our opinions are based on nothing else but our likes and dislikes. And what's more is that when we do this, we're not just sitting in judgment over our fellow brother or sister in Christ. We're also sitting in judgment over God's law and thus God himself. And basically we're saying this: God, I know you're sovereign. I know that you're perfect. I know you're all powerful. I know you're all knowing. But in this case, God, in this case, a critical chopping spirit is better than the love that you've commanded. In this case, I know better. You're wrong, and hate should win. That's what we're saying. Instead of playing favorites, instead of having a critical spirit, what should we be doing? Well, playing favorites, our first point leads to our second point, which is playing God. Playing favorites, playing God. The last part of verse 11 and verse 12. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Our second point, playing God. How often do we play God? All right. Well, if judging one another is in actuality judging God's law, and if judging God's law is in actuality judging God, then it would seem we do it quite often, don't we? In judgment, we assume the role as of the judge. We assume those robes. We assume the role of judge. And there's a difference between, for instance, our children playing president, pretending to be the president, and the actual president. I mean, when our children pretend, it's cute and we laugh. And there's a difference between us pretending to be God over people and the one true God himself when we pretend we're not cute. We're destructive and hurtful. We're divisive and damning. You know why? Because we chop. We use that position, that attitude to chop, doing the lumberjack shuffle. We act like human lumberjacks when we pretend to be God. And that's not what we should be doing. Maybe we should be obeying the king instead of trying to be the king. And the truth stated here in our passage is that when we sit in judgment over God's law, we're not obeying it, but breaking it, because we can't rebel and obey at the same time, right? It's common sense. You're either in rebellion or you're either in obedience. You can't do both. But what does 12 say? There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. Who are we to judge? There's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. Is it you or me? Well, Romans 14:4, where it just was, says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26 say, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength? Not one of these is missing. And I could go on and on. I mean, who are you? I alone am God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. So someone's got to be the bearer of bad news. So I'll take that onus of responsibility on myself and say that you're not God and you're not Jesus. Neither am I. Who are you? What are we? We're disciples of Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, what are we called to do? We're called to make more disciples of Jesus. We are called to serve and to love and to represent our Lord and Savior. We're not told to make law. We're not told to sit in judgment. What we're told is to be Christians, followers of Christians, to love one another. We have our place, and that place is to fulfill the royal law. It's not to decide whom to love. It's to show the world the love of Christ. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all that you are and to love your neighbors yourself. The last part of verse 12, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? We don't have the authority, and we don't have the right. Who are we to judge? Now, I've come down pretty hard on that, but I have to say something important, and you need to seek to understand it. There is a time when we as Christians are to judge. But when we judge, it must be done correctly, and it must be done according to God's royal law of loving, and not in contradiction to it. Now remember, when a judge passes judgment, what his judgment is an authoritative opinion based on law. So the question becomes, when does our opinion have authority? Well, if you use that same definition, it's really simple. Our opinion becomes authoritative when it's based on law, God's law. When our opinion is backed with the authority of God's law, God's word, it becomes authoritative. And now our Christian discernment or our Christian judgment is not speaking against others. It's not judging others in a negative way when, number one, it's not our opinion but God's opinion. And number two, when it's done in love. Not trying to chop or hack them down, but done in love. Does God call something sinful? Then it is. And we have the authority to say so with passion and conviction. It is sin. Yet remember, it must be done in love. It must be done in love. We're not human lumberjacks. We're not trying to chop people down. It's done in an effort to bring repentance and renewal. That's the motive, repentance and renewal, seeking to build people up. Let me give you an example. Homosexuality, hot topic these days, right? God has declared homosexuality to be a sin. God's word is clearly states that male prostitutes and homosexual offenders will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. God's word also says that the sexually immoral will have their place in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Revelation 21, verse 8. Now, this is not my opinion. It's God's authoritative word. And claiming this to be sin is not opinion. And honestly, it's not an option. It's the truth. And we not only have the right to stand against this form of wicked immorality, but we are also mandated to by God. Yet when we do, we must do it in love. Not seeking to chop people down, but to help them understand and receive the love of God, who loves them so dearly. I mean, Jesus told us to judge sin. 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul told the Corinthians to expel the wicked man from among you. Now, how would they know that he's doing something wicked unless they have, in a sense, measured his actions against the word of God and deemed it to be sinful? Expel the wicked man from among you. Jesus told us to discipline those in sin in Matthew 18. Again, it is examining someone's deeds, deeming them sinful according to God's words, and then performing discipline. It's not to be done in hate. It's not to be done seeking to chop or destroy. And even if we get to the point where we have to expel someone from church, we do it in love. It's like spanking our children. We don't want to do it. I don't want to kick someone out of the church. But if our attitude and motive is love, ultimately seeking future repentance and reconciliation, then what God's word tells us is it's the right thing to do. It's our duty to protect ourselves. It's our duty to protect our families and our churches against the false doctrine and the yeast of evil that spreads so quickly. We are to judge sin. And if there's a faith group out there that stands on unsound doctrine, claiming something that's not true, I will be the first one to say it, loud and proud. But it won't be my opinion. It'll be God's opinion. And I won't be judging them. I'll be judging their doctrine. When we do judge sin, it's not our opinion. We're not playing favorites and we're not playing God. We do so in love on the authority of God's word. We're not sitting in judgment over a person, but we are plainly calling sin what God has already declared to be sinful. So what's the difference between being judgmental and Christian ministry? What's the difference between judgmentalism and ministry? The authority of God's word. That's the difference, the authority of God's word. We don't play God. We don't play favorites. What we find is that we should play by the rules. And that's our third point. As we move on to our third point, playing by the rules, God's rules. Playing by the rules, God's rules. What should David have been doing instead of lurking around on his roof with his high-powered binoculars, spying on Bathsheba as she's taking a bath, starting his downward slide into darkness? What should he have been doing? What should we be doing instead of judging our brothers and sisters in Christ, making them feel awful and unwanted and unloved? What should we be doing? Well, I mean, we should have this tattooed on our forearm as a constant reminder. Very big block letters says, "Disciple of Jesus, what should you be doing right now?" Right now. What should you be doing? God did not call you to do his job. I mean, he's still working. He's still on the job. He's the lawgiver, and he's the judge. You know, we're to follow the king and not to try to be the king. God did not call you to be a lumberjack of people, chopping people down. That's what Satan does. Jesus saves us from the devil. He doesn't call us to be one. So in this time period in history when Jesus is drawing together and wooing his church, and during this time period in history when we are to be making disciples and showing the love of Christ, I mean, what should we be doing? Maybe making disciples and showing the love of Christ. I'll tell you what we're to be doing. We're not to be playing favorites. We're not to be playing God. We should be playing by the rules, God's rules. Let me list just a few things that's found just in the book of James. I'm not going outside the book of James. In the book of James, what are some things we should be doing as Christians? Number one, we're to be persevering through trials and asking for wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 4. We are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. We're to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Chapter 1, verse 22. Number 4, we should be looking after orphans and widows in their distress and keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world. Chapter 1, verse 27. We are not to be playing favorites. Chapter 2, verse 1. Number 6, we're to be keeping the royal law to love our neighbor as ourselves. Chapter 2, verse 8. We are to be showing mercy instead of judging because mercy triumphs over judgment, chapter 2, verse 13. I mean, number 8, we are to be taming our tongue, chapter 3, because it corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on the fires of by hell. And here's a few more things in our passage just before, the passage just before ours. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. What should we be doing? Submitting ourselves to God, resisting the devil, and he'll flee from us, coming near to God, and he will come near to us, washing our hands of our sin, purifying our hearts of our double-mindedness, grieving and mourning and wailing over our sin, changing our laughter to mourning, humbling ourselves before the Lord so that he will lift us up. I mean, what are we to be doing? It's actually pretty clear. Disciple of Jesus, what should you be doing right now? We should be living and acting like Christians. That's what we should be doing. We should be living and acting like the redeemed people of God by our faith in Jesus Christ. We should be following God's law instead of judging it as we judge one another. That's what we should be doing. You know, and really, what is the one trait that should characterize our lives as Christians? That's easy, right? Love. Tell me, as I read this passage, if you see a common word. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and in his love is made complete in us. All right. Love, right? With our judgmentalism and our critical attitudes, we destroy the very thing that God, that should define us. Love. We do the lumberjack shuffle. We chop and we chop and we get so good at it and become proud. Wow, look at that man. One blow KO. Look at this man. One blow. Knee's gone. We become so proud about our chopping down what God has commanded us to build up each other. Remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 when Jesus says, don't focus on the speck in your brother's eye, but the log in your own. Man, we like lumberjacks. We just can't seem to leave our logs in the forest. We tend to bring them home where they don't belong. And then we start wearing them like trophies on our eyeball. And then we can't see good. So then we just start chopping wildly, and before we know it, we left a wake of grief. A battlefield of grief in our wake. Man, we can cause problems. Man, we are called to be fishers of men. We're called to be sowers, sowing the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has never called us to be lumberjacks of men, nor has he ever taught us how to do the lumberjack shuffle. That comes natural. We're to be loving each other, but, flip side of the coin, but we are to judge the sin that God has already judged and deemed to be wicked. There is one God, only one. Jesus is the perfect king. We don't need another. Jesus is the perfect judge. We don't need another. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. We don't need another. The world needs to know the perfect king. The world needs to fear the perfect judge. And the world needs to accept the perfect sacrifice. And the world needs to be able to look at the church of Jesus Christ and see his perfect love through us. What should we be doing? Instead of playing favorites, instead of playing God, what should we be doing? Maybe making disciples. Maybe showing the love of Christ to a very judgmental and critical world. Maybe accepting others as we want to be accepted. Maybe loving others unconditionally as Christ loves us. Maybe forgiving others as we know that we are unconditionally forgiven in, through the sacrifice of Jesus. I mean, what should we be doing? Throughout the day, ask yourself this, and I know I'm saying a lot on purpose. I'm saying this a lot. Disciple of Jesus, what should I be doing? What should I be thinking? What should I be saying? The bottom line, Jesus, what would you do? Help me to do the same thing. Everyone here is beautiful, created in the image of God. Everyone has been given natural born talent and spirit given gifts. Everyone. Everyone can be a pain. But everyone is beautiful and is used by God to his glory in some way. And we need to learn to see the positive instead of focusing on the negative and being judgmental. Because for every speck we see in someone else's eye, boy, we got a lot of logs in our own. Let's focus on the positive. Let's just swallow our unauthoritative opinions. Let's show this world the love of God as we do it together. And you know what? Aren't you glad that I'm not king?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that we have a perfect king? A perfect king. I close with Romans chapter 14, verses 12 through 13, which says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." It's time to make up our minds to love each other. Let me pray as the praise team comes up. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the fact that we are changed people, born again, made new through our faith in Jesus Christ, being reborn through your Spirit. And sometimes we don't act new. Sometimes we don't feel new, but we are. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us this morning and help us every day to live in that newness in Christ, which means not focusing on the negative, our old way, but focusing on the positive, lifting them up, being humble, not trying to toot our own horn, but lifting other people up and helping them to see how beautiful they were created and the talent they have through the Spirit. Father, thank you for your church where different people with different opinions can come together. Even around a nationally turbulent time during this tough election, we can come here and we know that we are accepted. We know that we are loved. But help us, Lord, to tame our tongue and to keep our opinions to ourselves that hurt. Lord, you are everything, and we seek to learn from you. Help us to be more like Jesus. And Lord, we know that it was impossible before our faith in Jesus. And if there's anyone here today who's not accepted Jesus as their Savior, help them to understand who he is. He is the God-man. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life in order to be the perfect sacrifice. And he hung where we should have hung. It was him on that cross that took our sins on his body instead of us. Then as he died, he took our sins to the grave, but he arose in newness and life. And that's what he promises us, newness and life, as we place our faith in him. And as we place our faith in him, we are a new creation, a creation that doesn't have to judge to feel important, but we love and we feel important as we love each other. Bless us, Father. Touch us, Father. Move us. And I pray that this church, not this building, but this church, these people, this body of believers, would just flush their judgmental attitudes and accept one another in love. Bless us, Father. And may you use us to your glory. And Lord, quickly, give us the wisdom to see sin for what it is and declare it so on the authoritative word that you've left us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.